we experience interaction with people, and perhaps that person may be someone who's, you know, argumentative or aggressive against us, or standing, you know, in an opposition to us, so to speak, we have to choose to forgive. Now, your feelings won't tell you to choose that. But love is not, the love of God is not based in feelings. It's not in the emotional class, remember? It's in what class? The spiritual class. That means it's not, have feelings has nothing to do with you making a choice. That's why we encourage, first thing in the morning, you get a dose of love and you yield to the love of God. Let the love of God dominate you. Because throughout the day, when there's opportunities to hold a grudge, to get offended, or to be offensive, you will choose to love. You will choose to forgive. If you don't make that quality decision, why do I say quality decision? Because a quality decision starts first in your heart, in your spirit. They're spiritual. If you start with a decision process in your head, that could change. And that's not a decision of quality. Because things eternal are spiritual. That means they don't change based on circumstance, based on conditions of how you treat me. A quality decision has to be made out of your spirit, out of your heart, that I choose to love, I choose to forgive. You already got that centered up and settled in your heart. Amen. Now, if you try to forgive, you try to love, you're not going to do it. Just be downright plain about it. Because trying has to do with you haven't got your will in place yet. You always run backwards from love. Because your feelings and emotions will take over, and you'll be going the wrong way in that situation. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Now, John 13, 34, 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you. What is it? That you love what? One another. Now, he's not talking about natural human love. He's using the word agape, which we defined last time. As I have loved you. It love one another as I have loved you. So he's talking about mirror me, mimic me. How I loved you, you love one another. That you also love one another. By this shall all men, not by our faith, our prayers, our procedures and protocol. Come on now. All of our accomplishments. He says, by this, singles out this one thing. By this you'll know that you're my disciples. They all will know, excuse me, that you are my disciples if you what? Have love one for another. Now, John 15, 12, and 17. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There it is again. These things I command you, that you love one another. We get the picture, right? It's not an option. It's not a negotiable deal. You got to walk in love. And we're not talking about the natural human love, because most people love their babies until they get big enough to talk back to them. And clap back at them. And then they ended a little tuffle. Amen. They're cute when they're little and they can't hardly talk. But after they get teenagers and young adults and they cuss you out, you got to choose to love them. Amen. Because we're talking about love never fails. And so I believe the Holy Spirit's going to help us see some things tonight. By the grace of God. Amen? All right. Romans 13, 8 and 10. Owe no man anything except what? So we see the action part of love is not that we withhold love, but we give love, because love is due to every person in the context of your relationships and people in your spheres of influence. Owe no man anything except what? So what do you owe everybody in this room? Love. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. love does no harm. King James says ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you keep love, you keep all the other ones. So God made it simple for us. We don't have to go around and try to memorize 318 commandments, which are in the Old Testament. That was the law of Moses. 318. We might have a tough time counting up to 318 and keeping them all in check. But if you keep one law, you fulfill all of them. Now, he put this in our heart because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you have the capacity and the capability to love. You're not inept. There are no, what we call, Brother Copeland used to always say, and I like how he says it, there are no spiritual birth defects. Now, you see that naturally speaking. You know, kids are born, they don't have good hearing, they don't have good, you know, they can't talk well, or maybe it's deformed in some way, you know, or, you know, some multiple sclerosis or whatever they got going on, and that's not good. You know, we know that's not of God. But in the kingdom, no child of God is born again with spiritual birth defects. So when you're born again as a child of God, you are wired. The very fabric of your being is woven with love. So you have the capability and the capacity to love like God does. But it's still waiting to be, it has to be chosen, and it has to be yielded to. Okay, everybody got that? All right, Galatians 5:14, for all the laws fulfill the one word. There it is again. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so let's go through 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read our good little book. We encourage you to continue to read that every day and start letting the Holy Spirit help you learn. Though I speak with tongues, the tongues of men and angels, and have not love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is what? So you put love as the most distinguishing thing in the world, the thing of all. So last week we learned also the key ingredients of love. The love of God. See, we're encouraged to cultivate and grow in those. The spectrum of love has 9 ingredients. I'll give them to you again. Number one is patience. Love suffers long. We described that a little bit in detail. Number two is kindness and is kind. Number three is generosity. So these are the spectrum of love. These are the 9 ingredients. Generosity. That means love does not envy. Now, that's a huge one. Because you find out, you know, if a person's stingy or selfish or generous. That's the barometer. Amen. Number four, humility. Love does not parade itself, not puffed up. We talked about it on Sunday. Number five, courtesy. Love does not behave rudely. Courtesy. And then number six, unselfishness. Love does not seek its own. So it's not self-seeking. Seven is good temper. It's not provoked. Number eight is that long, funny word, guilelessness. Guilelessness. So it thinks no evil. So you're not thinking twisted, jaded, ugly, hatred, evil. Okay? That's what that means. It's not thinking that way. And then number seven, good temper. I'm sorry, sincerity. Number nine, sincerity. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in what? The truth. So those are the nine ingredients. Now keep that in mind. Now we additionally discovered that love loves imperatives. Loves imperative. That means we saw the ingredients, and now we see the imperative. This one of the scriptures was 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, how many things? All things, have fervent. Now he tells us what kind of love. That means your love level doesn't need to be on low or defrost. He said have fervent love. In other words, we would say that's heated up, hot, and passionate love and compassionate love for one another. That means you're excited about loving each other. For love will cover a multitude of what? Sin. So love is our big main job as a born-again, spirit-filled believer. We have to embrace and see loving others as our main job and Christian responsibility. Loving others is our main job. So, again, loving others with the love of God entails and includes a decision, like we said, a choice, because we are to love one another by faith, not feelings or emotions involved, because those will get in the way, and we'll be what we call selfish, and we'll be, I don't feel like loving them. Well, you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? He prayed three times, let this cup pass from me, but he chose to go through it. Not my will, but your will be done. And you see, the essence of love is sacrificing. Even though you don't feel like they deserve or you don't want to sacrifice. But love makes sacrifices. Amen. So it's a choice. Then secondly is showing compassion. Showing compassion is yielding to that intense, eager yearning to do good to others. To bless and benefit others. Why? Because you're full of compassion. Why? Because your Heavenly Father is full of compassion. Your Lord Jesus was moved with compassion on his ministry on the earth. We are to be moved with compassion. The same love that moved Jesus is supposed to move us in compassion, having an intense, eager yearning to do good. Amen. Number third, demonstrate unwavering commitment to each other. Everybody say commitment. Which means a commitment to meet their needs. And this has no condition tied to it. So it's a commitment to meet the needs of another without asking for something in return. You know, for example, a married couple would say, I'm committed to you for the rest of your life. Each spouse should make that commitment and vow before God. I'm committed to meet your needs the rest of your life. Now, the tag on that is, I can't make a demand on you meeting my needs. Because if you do, that's natural human love. You take a step down. And that's why sometimes marriage relationships crumble and fail. Because it's steeped in selfishness and not in the selfless, sacrificial love of God. Y'all getting quiet on me now. I mean, It's a commitment to me because you're not motivated by what you get out of it. You're not motivated about I and me, which is selfish, right? You're motivated by what? What do they need? Well, scripture verse, God did that with us. God committed or commended his love toward us while we were what? We couldn't do nothing for God. But he said he commended his love toward us while we were yet sinner. He, Christ, died for who? The ungodly. Does God have commitment? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't say he loved the church. Church wasn't even born yet. He said so loved the world that he gave. He was given ever since the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve fell, what happened? God did what? He killed it. He said, why are you naked? But love covers. We just read that. Above all, have fervent love for the brethren. For love covers what? A multitude. So what was God doing? He was trying to cover their sin. Even though they ran from him, he said, I'm gonna do this sacrifice all on my own. I don't need your help. Because they tried to help it with religion, which is fig leaves and aprons. They tried to be self-righteous. That's what it is. And then he said, no, that ain't going to work. Let me kill a lamb and cover you. He was committed to love. Praise the Lord. I remember, I'm going to bring out this story. And again, I'm mentioning names because just as an example, so I'm not talking about this person or not. And many of you may be familiar or may remember, but when Dr. Jimmy Swaggart fell, you know, through sexual sin, you know, a lot of people talking about him, done with him, you know, because people are just hard, right? People are harder today on the internet, right? Yes. Man, you mention one thing and they blow you up and make you run off the social media. For what Brother Hagin did. He brought Brother Swaggart in to a camp meeting and brought him up on stage and told everybody, we forgive him. We love him. Laid hands on him. Had the elders come up and lay hands on him, pray for him to restore him. Now, the Assembly of God just about picked him out. But he was committed to loving them. Now, if you don't know behind the scenes, now I'm not saying this to criticize him, Brother Swaggart, or to Brother Hagin's in heaven, but Swaggart had started talking about a hyper faith, folks. And Brother Hagin was in one of that group. Now he's roasting Brother Hagin. He's talking about him, putting books out about him. Him and Brother Copeland. But Brother Hagin brought him in, forgave him, didn't even care if the man had been talking about him. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Somebody say, glory to God. Okay, what was that other story, Lord, you want me to tell? Okay, I'll get it later. Okay, thank you. Okay, so number four, caring. Everybody say caring.
Caring.
Anticipating the needs of another and meeting them. So it's the opposite of that whole phrase, looking out for numero uno, looking out for number one, what I need. You know, start thinking about what other people need, anticipating them, getting out ahead of it, and then meeting them. You know, and this is where we can always grow. All these areas are where we can grow in individually as a believer. To get to where we start caring about others more so than we care about ourselves and our needs. And it's hard today's culture. Because everybody's out for number one. But God is telling us that this is failure-proof living. This is fail-proof living. This is how we can be a church that does not fail. He didn't say faith. He said love. Never. What? And part of love is caring. That means we anticipate the needs and we meet them. Amen. Amen. And then, of course, we said that we have to, we must live love. We must live love. So how are we supposed to love one another? Well, three prominent ways is unconditionally. Unconditionally. So that means I don't put conditions on them. What they look like, where they've been, what they've been doing, I'm glad to see you. Sacrificially, because sometimes it requires a sacrifice, because you may not feel like loving them. But it's a sacrifice to get out of our comfort zone, right? Out of our convenience spot, to reach across the aisle, reach across the street, reach across the family lines, and extend the love of God to someone. Then it has to be done personally, because we're all accountable to what? Walking in love, walking in forgiveness. The love walk is the first and primary, most important walk in our lives, because everything works by love. You know, we get things by faith. Our church shouldn't be known for faith. Our church should be known as an oasis of love. Yeah, we preach it. Yeah, we teach it. But it should come to a point to where the words off the Bible, the principles of Scripture, feel the very atmosphere of our church. To when people walk in, they're not feeling our faith. They're not even feeling our focus. They're feeling and experiencing the atmosphere of love. Amen. Glory to God. So then what the question is, why and how do churches fail? Well, those three big things we can always look at. But, you know, first of all, there's no word from God. You can't just start a church with no word from God. If God didn't say it, then please don't do it. So when you put churches, you're talking about, you can replace that. You can plug in, you know, why do different things, businesses or whatever. You know, you got to have God's blessing on it and God's purpose in it. Amen. You don't just do things, you know, because you hear about, you know, people split and they start out of strife or dissension. You shouldn't do that. Number two, lack of faith. Now, really, when I say lack of faith, it's being faithless, as what you might say, unfaithful. Because we're never asked to do something that does not or won't require our faith. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he's a faith God, and he's demanding us to us to be faith children. So we always thought, you know, we think about it, and we talked about it Sunday night, those of you that were here, in the mission and vision, you know, increase and multiply. We talk about that, right? That's our mandate. But you can't increase and multiply on your own strength. It's going to take faith. Amen? It's going to take faith for you to step out of your comfort zone and invite somebody. Amen? And even finances. Something, well, you know, yeah, it's going to take supernatural finances, not just your finances, because this church, Lord had to keep reminding me, and, you know, he reminds us. He's so merciful and gracious to remind us. He said, what I call you to do is too big for you to sponsor. You can't sponsor the God projects in your life with your own wherewithal. Amen. What God has for you to do is bigger than you. Amen. And he's the owner. So you got to trust in him. You got to lean on him. You got to rely on him, and you got to exercise your faith in him. He will never ask you to do something that doesn't require you to have faith. Amen. Amen. So we see the tie-in there to faith being faithful, because we said it this way: the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. Because some people start in faith, right? But when the storms come, we just read that in the Bible, you know, about the storms and things and come. Why? Because you get a word, and just because you hear the word, the devil's not going to leave you alone. He's going to create a hurricane. Why? To derail you, to disrupt you, to distract you. He gets you out of faith, then that word won't work in your life. So faithfulness is a big deal. Think about it. What's our big tie-in to serving and leading and supporting? Be faithful. So all we ask and require is of everyone, and God, what God is to be faithful. Be faithful to God. Okay. Got to do that. In what ways, Pastor? Well, we said it. We've said it, repeat it again. Time, talent, treasure, testimony. Be faithful to God with your time, talent, treasure, and testimony. Be faithful to love God, to be loyal to God. Amen. To be a God lover. To be a God pleaser. Then be faithful to us. Jesus talked about it in Luke 16. You can't be faithful with money or things of another man. How can you be trusted with things of your own? So you got to be faithful to somebody else. So that's usually the litmus test and process of growth and maturity and promotion. Amen. You got to be faithful. That means be loyal. Be committed. Amen. And be faithful to your spouse and your family. Amen. Now let's read 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. So let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of in a steward that one be found what? Faithful. And I know in Proverbs it says, a faithful man, who can find a faithful? That means it's rare. Not living in love and not walking in love. You got to be faithful. Unfaithful means you're not living in love or not walking in love. That's the one that we're talking about. These are things that fail. So not living in love or not walking in love is the big one. We can have all the goals, dreams, plans, and purposes wired tight. Everything posterized and charted out. But what did he say in 1 Corinthians? If we don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. And we just define love. We got to be. We got to make a choice. We got to have compassion. We got to have commitment. We got to have caring. Come on now, y'all here with me tonight? Now let's look at something interesting in Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Now, how many want to do that? That means we got to be like God. Like Jesus said, you seen me, you seen who? The Father. So imitate, that means we imitate or we act like the Lord. He doesn't mind. He even tells us, as dear children, we're children of God. Live a life filled with what? Love. Following the example of Christ, our Lord, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, wait a minute now. We start talking about love. But what did verse 3 say? Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Excuse me. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person. Now, I want you to notice those words. Immorality, impurity, or greedy person. Will inherit what? Now he's writing to the church. Now I want you to see something. That these things says you won't inherit or access the kingdom of Christ and of. For that greedy person is a what? Idolater. So now we can replace this and just make it literal, immoral, impure, or idolatrous. Worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who. Now, who's he writing to? He said the anger of God will fall on all who what? Disobey him. How do we disobey? What commandment do we have to obey? Come on, church. The love commandment. So he's tying these things as an opposite or the antithesis of love. Verse 7. Don't participate in these things, the things these people do. So this is a clear example of living in Christ's light by living the example of Christ's love. So we as God's children should imitate our Heavenly Father in matters of kindness, tenderness, care, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. Now I want you to show you a chart that shows the comparison and contrast. So you see here, in contrast, love and lust are opposites. So you got the love of God, and you can tell what you're doing as what how Paul described the opposites. And we can say this is counterfeit or selfish love because God's love loves. Selfish love, counterfeit love, lusts. Because he said what? Immorality, impurity, idolatry, or greedy, covetousness. Y'all see that? Yeah. Now, in your notes, I got the answer there, too. Love gives, lust takes. That's why I said, the kingdom, we saw, we say the kingdom of God measures our worth by what we, not what we get, but what we give. Love sacrifices itself. Lust sacrifices others. I'm going to crawl up on the back of every other people, or all other people. You know, Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, commended people in the New Testament for what? Laying down their lives. Laying down, one scripture says, they laid down their necks. They hazard themselves for our lives. That means they sacrificed themselves. I mean, you know, Epaphroditus got sick trying to support Paul in prison. He sacrificed himself. He didn't sacrifice others. Are you listening to me? Love purifies, love degrades. Love satisfies, lust leaves a, I meant to say gnawing, it should be gnawing instead of growing, gnawing emptiness. Lust leaves a gnawing emptiness. Now let's go to another scripture that's pretty interesting. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Now, why am I showing you this? Because there's true love, and then there's counterfeit. And see, the biggest deal is that people get in trouble today, and why people fail today is because they're walking in a counterfeit love. All right, go ahead and put it up there. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. How many believe we're in that right now? For people will only, who? Look at, and the, wait a minute now. We just read in Ephesians about sexual sin and money, greed, both under the category of what? Lust. Well, people only love themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing what? Sacred. Keep going. They will be what? Unloving and what? Oh, that's a bad spot. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love what? Pleasure rather than. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from who? People like that. But sometimes we got them like that on our friend list on Facebook. Because they would rather skip church and go do something pleasurable than come sacrifice and serve the Lord. Are y'all here with me tonight? You got to see this, friends. See, this is an example of a counterfeit love. What was Paul saying? That in the end times, people will walk in a counterfeit love. Now, people always label and throw love out all over the place. You got to love people, the power of love. No, and what do they mean? Acceptance and toleration of the sin and the selfishness. And so don't say, oh, I love that. When somebody's being selfish, you putting your heart on of confession of faith on their lust, and it's really not love. Well, praise the Lord. Excuse me. Excuse me. So these are clear, explicit examples of people in today's culture who turn away from the truth and turn away from living and walking in love and turn to lust. Now, all the news you hear today about political leaders, church leaders, corporate leaders, what are the two things that people fall in? sex, and money. Would you all agree? What are we talking about tonight? Sex and money causes churches to fail, causes marriages to fail, businesses to fail, corporations to fail. All the scandals we saw last year, sexual assault, sexual misconduct. Why? And the people greedy, taking money, taking advantage of people. The same thing that was back in Paul's day is big time in our day. But we got to look at that to say, this is counterfeit. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So sexual immorality and impurity and financial immorality and impurity, greed, covetousness, discontentment, idolatry, these things don't help us. Now, let's look at an example of this in another example. This is 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to read verse 1 and then 9 and 12, New King James Bible. 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to close up with this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is actually reported that there is what? Among you. And such sexual immorality as not is given name among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So a man was sleeping with his stepmom. I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Now, if he's writing to them, he's writing to who? So as a member of the church, I can't be hanging out with sexually immoral people. Hello? Is anybody see the word? Go back to verse 9. Let's look at it again. Not to keep company with who? Moral people. Keep going. Note verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness, or with the extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Now he's talking about people in the church. Now in Ephesians 5, we read that this, in the King James says, but let it be not named, that no name or hint of fornication comes up. Well, you know the Greek word. As soon as he's talking about love, then he gets into the Greek word pornea, pornography. I'm like, what? Starts off with love, and then he just jumps right to pornography. Well, he's trying to show us counterfeit. That the opposite of love is always lust, and it's going to manifest in these types of things and these types of behaviors. Two prominent behaviors, sexual sins and money issues. And what did he say? By this shall all men what? Know that you're what? My disciples, if you have what? So he gives us a more explicitness of what does it compare to? What can we compare and contrast it with? He's saying if a person's operating like this and think they're walking in the love of God, they're not. Money tells the truth about their heart and their life and what they worship, and because he said you can't have two what? Masters. You love one, they hate the other. And then obviously their manners with the opposite sex tells the truth about their beliefs and the love motivating through. Amen? There was a story, as I'm closing, and we'll have Brother C come up, close up, but it was a story about Billy Graham. I mean, everybody know Reverend Billy Graham. I mean, pretty common name, but he had a rule. Because in 1 Corinthians 7 it says it's not good for a man to touch a woman, vice versa. And you know, so the people today, they even say psychologically wise. I'm not an expert, I'm not a psychologist, but they say psychology wise. They say people think intimacy is dating. They don't think sex is intimacy at all. They just going through the motions and take care of each other. Is this our church? This family business, right? What do we do? We have to teach other people this kind of stuff. So Billy Graham had a rule where he said, I'll never be in a room with a woman who's not my wife alone. Now, if you heard Mike Pence recently say this, our vice president, he said he took the Billy Graham rule as his rule. And he said, I'll never be in a room with a woman who's not my wife on my own. Amen. And he got all kind of flack. You know, everybody's, you know, and they call him a sexist, a misogynist, you know, just pious, you know, pompous guy, you know. But you know who wasn't mad at him? His wife. You know who wasn't mad at Billy Graham? Miss Ruth Graham. Are you listening to me? Amen. Somebody say glory to God. This stuff is big, guys. And we have to stand on the word and stay true to the word. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to your feet. Glory to God.